everyone. Thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities Podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, Managing Editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's December 2024, and this is episode 423, which is a conversation about responding to grief biblically. Today's guest is Elizabeth Reynolds Turnage, who is an author, Bible teacher, and life and legacy coach. Elizabeth offers workshops to help people gather all of the essential documents for end of life and to prepare a practical and spiritual legacy. Elizabeth has written an online feature article for the Christian Research Journal, and her article is called Walking with Christ Through Grief, The Journey to Glory. And you can read it for free at equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. Elizabeth, it's great to have you on the podcast again.
Thank you, Melanie. Great to be here, as always.
Well, today we are talking once again with Elizabeth, who's done a series for us this year all about dying and grief. And while that may sound morbid to some, or maybe not as relevant to others, we would like you to hang in because I think this is a very, very relevant topic. And please go back to all of our various articles we have on our website that Elizabeth has written, because we've really talked about it. And I just know in my own life that there have been various deaths, more than normally, or maybe I'm just getting older, but including of someone's son in their 20s. So you just never know when death will visit your family or yourself, and you will go through loss. And sometimes it's hard for a Christian to deal with loss, and even non-Christians to deal with loss, because it is so incredibly disorienting.
It sure is. And, everybody will deal with loss, and whether it's death or whether it's the loss of a relationship, estrangement, ghosting. So grief is relevant to all of us all of the time, whether we are the ones grieving, Melanie, or someone that we love is grieving. We need to understand grief so that we can also care for those we love well when they are grieving. So it, as you say, it is a very important topic and important to talk about, important to understand.
It's very universal, because even if it's not like a death in the family, some of us have lived through deaths of pets. And we actually have an article we will link about how to deal with the loss of a pet. But what are some of the things that we need to know about grief? You mentioned other kinds of grief. I think sometimes we don't associate grief with the end of a friendship or a relationship, or if people who go through a divorce or end some kind of romantic relationship or friendship. So what are kinds of grief that they have, and what is a realistic timeline that one should grieve and deal with it? Because especially if it's the loss of particularly a relationship, sometimes people don't deal with that loss and just on the rebound try to find something else to fill that relationship that ended, a new one, and they're not maybe quite ready yet.
Yeah, that's so true. I mean, one of the important things to know about grief is that we really need to name it. We need to identify it. Again, both for if I'm the one grieving, I need to know I'm grieving and give myself lots of grace. But if a friend is grieving, to understand that there's no timeline for grief. That's one thing to remember. And grief is not something that we just fix. It is a process, and it is an ongoing process. I have a dear friend who is a social worker who's worked in hospice care and palliative care. And Kelly was giving a little talk about grief, and she was saying that grief, there's one image of grief where it's like a jar and there's a ball in the jar. And so at the beginning, the ball takes up most of the space in the jar. And then as time goes on, the amount of space it takes up may be smaller and smaller, but at other times it, you know, it may become bigger again. And that's sort of how grief works, is it you know, there may be times where it's a very small ball in the jar and it's not taking as much space in our lives. But other times when something happens to trigger a memory, certainly holidays, certainly the new year seems to be a hard time for people. So understanding that, understanding that there are different types of grief. So if we lose someone suddenly and unexpectedly, there's a lot of shock around that. And it takes a while even to begin the mourning process. So grief is you know, the inward experience. Mourning is more the outward expression of grief. And when there's sudden loss and it's unexpected, we're in shock and it takes a while to even start the grieving process. Other times, maybe we're losing someone to dementia. That's a very common one these days. If you're caring for someone with dementia, or if you have a loved one, maybe people listening to this podcast, maybe it's their grandparents. And so maybe they watch their parents, and there's something called anticipatory grief, where it's anticipating the death of that person, but also dealing with the decline of that person. That person is not the same anymore. So those are some of the common types of grief, you know, in addition to just the regular, like, okay, somebody is sick with cancer, they have a terminal diagnosis, we know they're going to die, we can prepare for that. But then when they're gone, it's still, you know, that's when the mourning comes, when we express that grief.
One of the things that I find that Christians tend to do, especially if someone passes away, they just say, hey, we're filled with joy that they're in the presence of the Lord. But should we allow ourselves time to mourn? Is it unbiblical to mourn even if we know someone is in the presence of the Lord?
Yeah, it is definitely not unbiblical to mourn. If anything, I would say it's biblical to mourn, because although we rejoice that that person is in the presence of the Lord, and we can, you know, and that is something that can bring us joy and peace and hope in our mourning, but at the same time, we have experienced a loss. And that throughout the Bible, we see people mourning. They're, you know, they're wearing sackcloth and putting ashes on their heads and wailing. And even Jesus was crying out in the garden. So throughout the Bible, we see mourning. There are passages like in the Psalms that say, you've turned my mourning into joy. And so there is, throughout Scripture, there is this sort of dichotomy between mourning and joy. And they really kind of go hand in hand for the Christian.
Well, one of the things that we were just talking about, mourning, is that when we suffer grief, whether it's through death or loss of some kind, like you said, someone whose parent or grandparent has Alzheimer's or some kind of dementia, there's a sense of grief on the loss of the person that they once were. So what are some of the ways that we feel the effects of grief personally as we face it?
Yeah, it's very important to understand that grief affects the entire person. So there are physical effects of grief, there are emotional effects of grief, and spiritual effects of grief. It's not just, you know, it's not, I think sometimes people think of grief only as something that we experience emotionally or psychologically, but it helps a lot when we know that grief is going to take a toll on our entire being.
Well, that's a good reminder, because I think sometimes people say, is this normal that I'm feeling this way? And if we are feeling some kind of physical impacts, can you just elaborate on that? Because I think some people think that might be wrong, or they might be disoriented, not understanding, well, I'm feeling odd in my own body, not just the sadness that I feel emotionally.
Yeah, and I'm so glad you said that because, again, if we're the ones going through grief or if we are walking with someone who is grieving, it's so important for us to pay attention to what's going on in our bodies. It can, research has shown it can affect everything like appetite, digestion, cravings. Lots of people crave sweet things when they're sad. Well, that's actually a physiological response. It drains us of energy. If somebody you love is grieving and they're sleeping a lot or they're just having a hard time, they usually exercise 4 days a week and now they're like they just don't even exercise. It's important to recognize that grief has that impact. It can affect the sleep. It can even weaken the immune system. So it is important to know because it's important to care for our bodies. Jesus came in a physical body, and we are called to care for our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, knowing that grief has this impact on our bodies, even for example, like if we don't feel like exercising, it's important to try to. Or if our friend is like, saying, "Oh, well, I'm not going to go for our walk today. I don't feel like it." Just say like, "Hey, well, let's just go for 10 minutes. Let's just get out." And getting out in fresh air has a great effect on the body. And there are times when we need to seek medical attention for the physical effects of grief. And so, yeah, that's a really important one because we probably all know the story of someone. This happened to my aunt and uncle. My uncle died, and my aunt and uncle there my uncle died of a heart event, and my aunt had been a really healthy person. She walked a lot. She was in her late 70s when he died, and then like within months her physical health she was just a completely different person. And within a year, she died. And we probably all know a story like that. And that's partly because of the physical impact of grief.
I think that's so true. I have a friend who had her marriage end unexpectedly, and then when I connected with her, I was just really concerned because I'd seen how much weight she had lost. She's a thin person to begin with, and so I can see that it can affect how you're feeling. Well, it's approaching the end of the year. It's getting to be almost time to turn the page to a new year. But as you think about 2024, I know it's a lot of times when Christians are thinking through giving an additional gift or special year-end gift to some of the ministries that have impacted them throughout the year. And I certainly hope that the ministry of the Christian Research Journal and our two podcasts, Christian Research Journal Reads, and also this one, the Postmodern Realities podcast, which brings you a new episode every week, that this content has been a resource that's encouraged you and equipped you. And if that's been true, would you please consider giving us a gift for this year end? I ask because we used to be a subscription magazine with paid subscribers, but we wanted to make our content available to all people and also be good stewards of our budget. So we are completely, as you know, for the last 18 months, free. There's no paywall at equip.org, but we continue to bring you the same amount of content that you used to receive as a paid subscriber in our print journal. And then from time to time, we have special projects that we will put in print for special issues. But really, 100% of the funds that we need to continue to bring you this content and pay our writers and produce these episodes of both of our podcasts come from you, our readers and our listeners. So any gift of any amount will help. But I do ask that you consider a generous gift at the end of this year. And you can easily do that where we ask you to give tips. So if you go to our website, equip.org, and you click onto Journal, and you click onto Postmodern Realities Podcast, at any episode, on the landing page, there is a link where you could give us a tip. But I would ask that you consider giving us a very generous tip for 52 weeks of content that we brought you this year. And next year, you'll have more of the same. So not only are you giving us a thank you gift, but you're really helping to equip other Christians too around the world to get this content. So we thank you for your partnership. We thank you for your prayerful consideration. And we thank you for your financial gifts and your prayers. And now back to my conversation with Elizabeth Turnage about what it means to walk with Christ through grief. So there's ways in which we need to be aware of, like you just mentioned before the break, about our bodies and caring for them if we are going through some kind of physical issues when we're dealing with grief, or even others, like you mentioned, your aunt and uncle. But what about the emotional impacts? And of course, in, you know, I guess in non-religious circles, they talk about the five stages of grief. I mean, is that a real thing, or is that just, you know, how non-Christians would say that, or does that really actually exist?
Yeah, you know, the five stages of grief came from back in the mid-1900s, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who was a physician, that is the one who came up with that idea. And she later said that she wished that she had never put that out there, because that came from a study of dying people. So she interviewed and researched people who were dying, and that's how she came up with the five stages of grief. Well, for those who are left behind, grief works very differently. And so what we should know about those five stages is that they can be helpful, but it is not a linear process. So, you know, one day, like, there may be shock, there may be disbelief, as we said, especially with sudden deaths. There may be anger, again, but it's not a linear process. One day we may feel disbelief, another day we may feel anger, another day we may feel desperate or just really irritable. And yet, at the same time, and we mentioned this earlier, especially for when we've lost someone who we know is with Jesus now, we may feel great peace and we may feel great hope and may feel joy as we think of one day I will go to join my person in glory. So just knowing that the emotions can be all across the spectrum and it can be a bit of a roller coaster, and to really just kind of ride that roller coaster and acknowledge the emotions, to name the emotions and say, you know, again, I keep thinking of people who are walking with the grieving, to say, yeah, that's normal. You know, from what I know about grief, it's normal that you might feel despair one day and hope the next. And so, you know, you're not losing your mind. It's helpful to validate the emotions of grief.
Well, that's a question I have about when, as friends or family members, do we encourage people to, who have been mourning for a while, to really deal with their grief? Or I don't know how to best say it. I was recently at a church and met a widow, somebody I didn't know, and they just said, I feel like I've lost 10 years of my life because I just didn't do anything. My husband died 10 years ago, and I'm now just realizing I should have been more involved in the life of my church, and I'm just now getting back to, you know, being involved in a women's Bible study. And so when is that time where someone is dealing with those heavy emotions that we might be an encouragement or even exhort them about how to really handle their grief and maybe, you know, process it better? Because it seems to me 10 years where she said I've wasted 10 years is quite a long time.
Yeah. To lose 10 years of your life is quite a long time. And so, you know, it's a very fine line, Melanie, because we don't want to push people out when they're still more in mourning. we want to give them time, but there is actually a new, you know, for mental health counselors, there's a new category or classification in the DSM called complicated grief. And that actually refers to grief that is that raw and intense over a longer period of time. So like we said, usually in healthy, normal grief, what mental health counselors say is that over time, it takes up less space, less energy, and people are able to get back to engaging in life, which doesn't mean that they never miss their person, you know, that they never feel the loss, but it does mean, you know, unlike this woman, that they are more able to engage in everyday life. And so, you know, when you see that happening, or when a person's grief is very raw and intense, and it's, you know, it's been a while, you might say, hey, have you considered seeking some help from grief experts? You know, there are great, like in the church, there's Grief Share. So grief support groups can be really helpful. And certainly mental health counselors can be very helpful when we kind of suspect as a friend or even for ourselves, and we say, I don't know, is my grief, am I still supposed to be feeling this way? Well, you know, then we might want to seek out a grief expert and get some help to say, yeah, you know, actually, like with sudden grief, sometimes it can be a year before the person really starts to mourn because they're still in shock. So yeah, people who are experts in it can help us when we're not sure if we're in the right place with our grief.
I have one more question in this kind of alley that we're talking about right now, and that is there a certain kind of loss that somebody doesn't get over, I think, completely? Like, I think if someone's child dies, or, I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, maybe not that you'd ever get over a miscarriage completely, but I'm talking about someone whose adult child dies before them. There's something that they just, for the rest of their life, they just cannot fully 100% get over.
Oh, yes. I think that's the misconception about grief is that, and that's why I said at the beginning, it's not something we can fix. It's not something that necessarily has an end. It changes shape, but it doesn't ever go away completely, at least with many very significant losses. So, you know, maybe if we lost a boyfriend that we thought we were going to marry, you know, in our early 20s, then that may sting for a long time. But then maybe one day, you know, we get married and we're like, oh, you know, thank you, Lord, for sparing me from that other relationship. So, you know, there are losses like that we really do heal from and actually can look back and say, oh, you know, I'm thankful for that loss in my life. But when someone we love dies, we're going to carry that with us for the rest of our lives until we reach eternity. In fact, with people I know who have had that kind of loss, whether, you know, the death of a spouse at a young age, or the, as you said, the death of an adult child or the death of a young child, they are the people who long for heaven. They are looking forward to the day that Jesus returns, are looking forward to the day that the Lord says, you can come to heaven now. They're you know, not in a dark way, but in a hopeful way. You know, kind of like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I know people like that. They've had that kind of loss that you're describing.
Well, I want to ask you about the spiritual impact of grief, because I want to move on to, like, how does the Christian deal spiritually with grief? As you mentioned in the Bible, we see grief, people grieving over loss. And how can we find comfort in Christ, in the Lord, and really look to God in our grief?
Yeah, it's so important to know, especially, you know, if we are Christians, when someone dies, especially in an unexpected way, or just in a way that hurts our hearts so bad to see, like the decline of dementia is, I know, a very painful one for people who've experienced it. It's normal to ask why. Now, you know, we know that we often do not get the answer to that question, but it's normal to cry out. Even it's normal to have spiritual doubt. And so just letting people experience that spiritual doubt and not shutting that down. But then I think the best place to go with that doubt is to the person of Christ, to the scriptures, because the Lord has given us throughout the scriptures lament. And so I think we've talked about this on another podcast, but you know, 1/3 of the Psalms are laments, and laments are people crying out to the Lord. They kind of have a shape, sort of this 4-part structure of they are calling out to God. They are naming their grief to God. And then the next aspect is that, so they turn to God, they look to God, even in their doubt, like Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? So you have that turning to God and naming the grief. You don't answer. There are people in the Psalms who are saying, God, I'm not hearing anything from you. And isn't that the way we feel when we have spiritual doubt? But then they ask for help. So in Psalm 22, David says, our fathers trusted in you and you delivered them. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for my trouble is near. It's so beautiful. This is the heart cry of the person who is grieving and who doesn't understand what God is doing, but remembers, like, oh God, I remember, you know, I remember when we went through this season of illness and you were there. Well, now I need your help again. And then usually in the Bible, in most of the laments in the Bible, there's this sort of renewed confidence in God. And so like in Psalm 22, David says, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And he talks about God has looked on the affliction of the afflicted. And so I really encourage people who have suffered severe loss to study the laments of Scripture and to make them their own, to use, just really to read them out loud, and then even to put in kind of their own story into that lament. I think it is one of the best ways to express our spiritual doubt. And I'm so grateful that God has given us that lament in Scripture.
I also want to encourage listeners to go through the Bible and see how God has lamented himself. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, wishing he could have gathered her in his arms, and also the times in which the people of God in the Old Testament were not walking with him, and God was lamenting over their disobedience. And so sometimes, we didn't really mention it before, there is a grief that someone might have if there is a child that has not decided not to follow the faith and leave the faith. There's a grief there. And it was interesting, I was just reading a very, I thought, unique article in the New York Times in the last couple of weeks, but there was one about, it's really directed at non-Christians, not religious people, but it did say the grief over people realizing they will never be grandparents because their kids have decided, I don't want to have any children. And they see other people spending so much time, and they had planned all these happy, you know, cookie making and playing and going to all the games of their grandchildren, and their kids have very firmly said, I'm not planning to have children. And so there's that kind of grief too. So I just want to encourage people that the Lord has also grieved, but also it comes in many forms, including that type of grief.
Yeah, I'm so glad you said that, Melanie, because again, grief is for all types of losses. And we don't want to, I should have said this at the beginning, we don't want to compare our grief to another person's grief or to compare our loss to another person's loss. And as you said, what a beautiful place to go when your heart is lamenting, you're crying out to God over a child who's walked away from the faith, or just over the loss of, you know, like you say, the loss of that experience. You know, there are many people who have wanted to be parents who have suffered and struggled with infertility. And so yet another place to cry out to God and lament.
So I want to ask you about anticipatory grief, especially because we've mentioned dementia or some kind of long-term disease that someone is facing. And there's the hardness in the caregiving, which I know you've faced before. So let us give us a little bit of thoughts and insight into how someone can handle their grief, especially on the caregiving side, because I know we have talked about it in other podcasts. I don't know if people have if they're newer listeners, listen to those. So I suggest we'll link it in the show notes and you will be able to go to those. But there's a sense in which sometimes people are grieving for many years if they're caring for a spouse or a child or a parent that is going through, you know, an unraveling of health that's going to, it's terminal.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's so helpful to understand that as a caregiver, you may be grieving long before that person has died. And so it's not uncommon to be crying frequently or to lose your temper. Again, for caregivers, I think that they can be so hard on them, especially Christian caregivers. It's like, I'm just losing my temper because my mom will, you know, just doesn't understand that, you know, whatever it is that, you know, like I go to visit my mom and she thinks that I never come to visit her, but I come every day. You know, that's for people who are caring for someone with dementia. Or I am always anxious. Like, what's wrong with me? I just feel anxious all the time. Well, as a caregiver, you know, especially if you're caring for someone with dementia or a terminal disease, it's just a space that it can be really, really hard. And so to know, again, we talked about validating that grief, to know this is normal, that, and there is something called anticipatory grief, which is the grief that somebody experiences before someone has died. And, you know, whether you're the caregiver or just someone who loves that person, and you're, you know, maybe you know somebody who has stage 4 cancer, you know that they have been told that they may have less than 6 months to live, and you go to visit them and you just feel sad and you're like, well, why am I sad now? They're still alive. I should enjoy my time with them, which is true. But you're sad because you know that you don't have forever with them. And so for people who are experiencing that, just to, again, to know that those emotions are normal, to know, again, all of these, the toll of grief that we already talked about, the physical, emotional, and spiritual toll that can all happen with anticipatory grief. One of the things that I realized when I was learning, was reading articles about grief, and I learned about this experience of anticipatory grief, which, you know, just secular researchers are talking about. And I found out about anticipatory grief, but then it occurred to me, well, Jesus experienced this in a way. He modeled this for us in the garden. So you think about the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus told the disciples to wait and pray while he went on alone. And then he knelt and he's praying and he's crying out to God. He's really lamenting in a way as he asks God to remove the cup from him. He's actually dreading the horror of crucifixion. He dreads being separated from his Father. And then he prays, kind of that renewed confidence in God. He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And then we see him, the Father doesn't remove the cup from him. We know that because he went on to be crucified. But then he's crying and he's praying even more. He's literally, he's sweating blood in his agony. So, and that is all happening before his death. So again, for people who may be facing a terminal diagnosis themselves and may be feeling fear or I don't want this to happen, we can, you know, this is a place that we can point people to say Jesus experienced anticipatory grief. And I just, that kind of blew my mind when I realized that, Melanie.
One thing you said a few minutes earlier is not to compare. I find that it is sometimes hard for people to think, okay, this person also is in a similar circumstance as me. We can just fill in the blank, cares for a parent, went through miscarriages, had the deaths come, and they just seem to just really be at peace and move on quickly. Why am I struggling? How can you give an encouraging word for those people? Because there is, you know, just this natural tendency in our brokenness to compare ourselves to other people and say, why am I not getting over it like as quickly as this other person that I see in church?
Yeah, that's a really good point. And again, back to, we just, it is so important to be in community when we're grieving. And yet that can be one of the hardest things to do, because we can tend to just isolate ourselves and say, I just don't want to deal with people. I can't deal with people. So if I'm the person grieving and I'm starting to think, well, why has that person gotten over it and I'm still really suffering? Then the first thing to remember is not to compare grief. And, you know, you've already mentioned this. We can find it in scripture. There are all different types of grief expressed and modeled in scripture. And then we can also, as hard as it can be, we need to try to go to people who will be comforting. And it's true, sadly, and especially in the Christian community, sometimes people are like, well, why aren't you over that? You know, sometimes it's like, just trust in the Lord, you know, and it's kind of like, trust in the Lord, get over it, is sort of the subtext there. So we need to find the people, and it may be in a grief support group. It may be somebody who is a mental health counselor. It may be those people who have experienced grief that we can say, hey, you know, here's a person who seems very wise. And I know that she had an unexpected divorce or an unexpected death in her family. Maybe I can see if she would have coffee with me and talk with me a little bit about her grief. So trying to find those people. And then again, I want to do the flip side of if we are the ones who are caring for the grieving, just really encouraging and affirming our loved ones in their grief, our friends, even our acquaintances, like, hey, you know, there's not a timeline. You're going to feel one way one day, you're going to feel another day the next day. It's really important for us to remind people, because when people are grieving, they sort of lose perspective. And so to help give that perspective to people who are grieving, no, don't compare your grief to somebody else's. Everybody grieves differently. That's the way the Lord made us.
Well, I'd also like you to give advice to friends that are seeing our friends go through grief, because recently I had a friend that their family went through some major grief, you know, just unexpected health shock. And she had friends tell her, well, I'm so sorry. Call me if you need anything. And she just didn't know what to do with that, because she had so much that she was trying to process. And, you know, just all those different things with health you have to deal with, you know, all the details. So what are things that pitfalls for Christians that we should be sure that we don't do, because that might not be the best way to encourage a friend going through grief?
Yeah. So I don't know if we mentioned this earlier, but we should have, that it's really important. You know, we want to have the right words to say. And so we really want to be careful. And when we don't have the words, really just to say, I don't have the words. I don't know what this feels like to you, but I want you to know that I'm so sorry and I'm here for you. And maybe just reaching out to them by text, sending cards can be very meaningful. Again, we want to avoid the Christian platitudes. Those are often not helpful when a person is in the midst of grief. Asking the person, would you like me to pray for you? Like, as in, you know, if we're talking to them on the phone or if we are with them and praying for them. I know that when I have been experiencing grief or in the place of caregiving, for someone to hear someone's voice praying for me was so meaningful. It just soothed my soul. And so that can be really helpful, not just, you know, not just saying I'm praying for you, but maybe, or, you know, if the person can't talk on the phone, you could, now we can, with a lot of phones, you can do that little voice text. I did that for a friend the other day, and I just recorded myself saying a prayer and sent that prayer, texting prayers and trying to use a lot of scripture that is comforting, maybe lament, like even texting a prayer of lament. So those are some things as far as words. And then, I think we've talked about this on other podcasts regarding caregiving, but the grieving often don't know what they need. So just doing something specific, like, you know, just bringing a meal without even, you know, just saying, I'm going to bring you dinner every Tuesday night, or, you know, what's your favorite food? You know, what's your favorite takeout for those of us who don't really have time to cook? Like, what's your favorite takeout? I'm going to send it every Tuesday night for the next month. Or, I mean, you know, whatever it is, to give a specific offer of help. If we're offering help, do you need help for somebody who has landscaping skills? Do you need help mowing the lawn for somebody who's lost the person who always mowed the lawn? Do you need help figuring out how to pay the bills if we have, you know, financial skills? So trying to, as much as possible, think of something, some specific way that we can help, and offering that specific way, because when people are overwhelmed in grief, they don't really know what kind of help they need. And so when we say, how can I help you? That usually isn't very helpful, sadly. We mean well when we say that, but we just got to drill it down to being a little more specific.
Those are some really good ideas, because I don't know about you, but for me, I just wait for the church, you know, meal train to come. But I hadn't thought of just calling someone and saying, hey, I'm going to bring you a meal once a week for this amount of time, or whatever it is. So that's really helpful that you just, and then if they don't need it, they can just stick it in the freezer. I'm going to bring you a meal every, you know, week on this day. And if you already have meals provided, then stick it in the freezer for a couple of months down the road when you need a meal. So that's very helpful advice. I hadn't thought of that. So getting back to the spiritual things, you know, how does Jesus help us in our grief? I know that seems like a basic question, but I think grief is very disorienting. So it's helpful to think about these things in advance, because when grief hits us, it's often unexpected.
Yeah, to go back to the garden, I think it's so helpful to know we have just very basic, like you say, very basic to remember. Number one, we have a Savior who is a man acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53 says. Our Savior knows grief. He came to this earth. He walked with grieving people. You know, you see him restoring. I mean, he even with the widow of Nain, they're having the funeral and he raises the boy from death and he raised Lazarus. But also Jesus wept with Mary over her loss of Lazarus. And then when we go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus named the horror of death. So, you know, if we're saying, oh, well, my loved one has died and I should just be grateful because they're in heaven. Well, Jesus knew that he was going to heaven, and yet there he is in the garden weeping and sweating blood over the agony of his death. Death should be grieved, and Jesus gives us that model. Then the other thing that Jesus did is he prayed, and he really, again, was lamenting. So we know that we can lament. But the other thing that that Jesus did that we need to do is Jesus invited his disciples to pray, even though he knew they would fall asleep. He knew they weren't going to necessarily pray the best prayers or even pray. But we can invite people to pray for us. Sometimes when we're in grief, Melanie, we don't have the words to pray. And I kind of alluded to this a minute ago when I mentioned how people have prayed for me when I was in places of suffering, when I was grieving my mother's unexpected death, when I was grieving my father's looming death while we were caring for our son who had a brain tumor. So, you know, Jesus prayed and he invited others to pray. And if Jesus invited others to pray, then we can certainly invite others to pray. And then Jesus also, again, he knew the disciples would fail him, but he invited them to bear his burden. He was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and he reached out to community. And so, again, as tempting and as natural as it is in grief to isolate ourselves, it's so important to keep turning to community, even when they fail us, because they will fail us. They won't understand our grief. They'll give us a Christian platitude. But if we keep on reaching out to community, there will be people who will know how to come alongside. And like I said, often if we're like, I've been burned by reaching out to community, I'm not going to do it anymore, try to think of the people that we know who have suffered some of these severe losses. And as you've said, it doesn't have to be death. It can be, you know, somebody whose spouse had an affair. It can be someone who is caring for someone with dementia. It can be someone that we know has just throughout their lives, they've experienced a lot of suffering. So there are people out there, and those are usually the people who will know how to walk alongside us in grief. And so, you know, I think those are just some basic ways that Jesus modeled for us how to grieve and how to live with grief, but also remembering that Jesus is with us in our grief. If we are Christians, we are united to a Savior who is acquainted with grief. And he has been raised from the dead. He is resurrected in glory, and he is praying for us right now, even as we're suffering. And that can just be very comforting to know. So I think those are just a few of the ways that Jesus meets us in our grief.
Help us think about heaven and eternal glory to be a help to us as we grieve, because I think a lot of times the idea of eternal glory in heaven is so abstract for people. They just think it's somewhere up in the clouds, you know, at some point. And we really don't give much thought to how to really think about heaven as part of our spiritual growth.
It's so important for us. I think one of the Puritans maybe who talked about, you know, we should think about heaven every day, you know, or maybe it was more, it sounded a little more, we should think about our death every day. And, you know, we should spend time really, we do have to use our imagination because scripture doesn't give us that much information about heaven, but there's this beautiful description of the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22 and Isaiah 61. We have such a beautiful picture, and I encourage people to read those passages prayerfully and often, and just to picture, I mean, it starts with there will be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor death. So start with that and just, you know, just say, okay, I'm going to close my eyes and I am going to picture this place. It says that we will see our Savior's face. So just taking a few moments to imagine, just close your eyes and imagine. Don't, if you're listening to this podcast and you're driving, don't close your eyes. But if you're not driving, just take a few moments to picture the day that you will see Jesus face to face. Imagine Jesus coming, you know, in your death. Imagine Jesus just welcoming you with a warm hug, with a warm embrace, and saying, Father, here's my friend. Here's Elizabeth. She's with us now. It's going to be, I mean, you know, we run out of words. That's why John, who wrote Revelation, had to use so much imagery, because it's hard to describe. It says the leaves of the tree will be for the healing of nations. So there is going to be this beautiful tree, and everyone will be healed. And then it says all the kings of the nations are walking in with their glory. And so just picture this royal parade. But guess what? We are all the queens and kings, because we are the daughters of the king and the sons of the king. And so, you know, really let your imagination run wild in picturing eternal glory. It will be a place of perfect peace. It will be a place, there will be animals. You know, this question about, are pets going to be in heaven? I don't know. I do know that it talks about the wolf lying down with the lamb. So that, as I picture my cute little rosy golden doodle over here, who is always with me in my study, I just got to believe that there are going to be golden doodles in heaven. But spend some time picturing the beauty and the glory and the peace and the shalom that is to come, because the Bible certainly gives us that picture. And so that, when we start thinking about that, you can tell I obviously get very excited about it. And that is a great comfort in our grief. So,
well, thanks once again, Elizabeth, for just this in-depth dive on a subject that we don't normally think about unless it comes to visit us. And it's something that we should think about in advance. And even if we're not experiencing it, knowing how to encourage others. Well, on a finally much, much lighter note than a podcast on grief, I have a fun question for Elizabeth. We're entering into the holiday season, so either Thanksgiving or Christmas or both, what is your favorite holiday dinner side dish?
Favorite holiday dinner side dish. Okay, my daughter and I were talking about this the other day, how we don't really love a lot of the Thanksgiving foods, But my husband makes these Brussels sprouts. My husband is a, he's like, I cook the normal everyday, we got to get fed dinner food. He cooks the gourmet food on Saturday nights. So we went to this restaurant and had these delicious crispy Brussels sprouts. And he asked, the chef ended up coming out because he was asking the waiter so many questions about, well, how did he make these Brussels sprouts? What did he put on them? And so anyway, all that to say, he learned how to make those. They're basically, for people who want to know, they're basically fried. So he deep fries them. And then they have like this glaze with balsamic and Dijon mustard. And I don't know what all is in it that he pours over them. And they are delicious. And I'm probably going to eat a lot of those.
Oh, that sounds good. And also, I've been having conversations with people about just the Thanksgiving meal. You know, my kids don't like turkey at all. And so we never do turkey for Christmas. So guess what? We're not doing turkey this year. We're going to do ham. And actually, we're having somebody's parent from India, from my husband's work, where he works. And I told my husband to tell them, bring us some Indian dishes. Like, no joke. We love Indian food. So bring some side dishes that are Indian and we'll make it work with ham. So
that sounds great.
I know. Those Brussels sprouts sound good. So have a wonderful holiday season, Elizabeth. And thank you so much for being a guest.
Thanks, Melanie.
You've been listening to episode 423 of the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest was Elizabeth Reynolds-Turnage, and she has been talking to us about biblical grief. She has written an online feature article for the Christian Research Journal, and her article is called Walking with Christ Through Grief, The Journey to Glory, and you can read it for free at equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. You won't want to miss out on subscribing to the other podcasts from the Christian Research Institute. We have the Bible Answer Man podcast, which is published Monday through Friday with the best of the week on Saturday. It's hosted by CRI President Hank Hanegraaff and is available wherever you get your favorite podcasts. In addition, Hank has a podcast called Hank Unplugged. Hank takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, essential Christian conversations on critical issues with some of the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people on the planet. And you won't want to miss out on the brand new podcast from the Christian Research Journal. Christian Research Journal Reads presents audio versions of Christian Research Journal articles. It was a print incarnation of almost 45 years. It's now on the web, as you know, with new articles every single week. So you won't want to miss these audio articles of some of our most popular and most accessed articles on our website, equip.org.